Okay. So, not many know this. And by the way, one of the reasons we study the sanctuary the way we have been doing it is because it opens up the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation in ways most people never expect. It allows us to see things, too, that no one else sees, not even the SDAs, because they stopped studying this, you know. But they have some studies on it that you can purchase, I would imagine, but you got to be careful. You got to get the old stuff. But Psalm 77:13 says, "Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God is our God?" And so that's why we're going in here the way we are. And we'll probably be in the sanctuary at least another year. There's no clue where I'm going to go next after this. So, but the Lord will, you know, bless us with something. But not many know this, as I was saying a minute ago. But as I was doing my research on this, I found that the most holy place was also called the glory room, by some of the Jews because of the Shekinah glory. But that all being said, how does this pertain to us? You know, the glory room or the most holy place. Notice what Jesus said in John 17:5. He said, and by the way, John 17 is a prayer of Jesus Christ. That whole chapter is him praying. And he didn't say, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You know, that's what they call the Our Father. That's actually an outline, if you notice it. But he says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." This wonderful glory that Jesus had with the Father since day one is key here. When you understand this, that statement Jesus is making here was made when he was praying, as we know. But the fact that... You know, maybe I should talk, you know, because some of the new people in here, in regards to the prayer, as I stated, it's an outline. But the fact that Jesus gave this outline after the apostles asked, "Teach us to pray," in Luke 11, verse 1, confirms it as such. For if Jesus wanted us to repeat this as a prayer over and over again, then why would he have prayed the way he did in John 17, wherein he uses that very outline he gave them in Luke 11? Because Jesus plainly did say in Matthew 6:7 that when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard with their much speaking. And here's something that I noticed pretty amazing decades ago when I came across that, you know, because I used to pray the rosary. That's a repetitive prayer over and over and over. Or novenas. I did novenas. And novenas usually did a stack of different prayers over and over and over again for anywhere from 9 to, I think, 21 days. You had to do at least 9 days, like with the St. Therese novena where the rose appears and all this other stuff. And they actually, the demons make sure a rose does show up somewhere. I actually saw one floating in midair. Or no, that was a leaf. And then it went straight in the weirdest fashion and landed in a Catholic cemetery that was only for priests and nuns. You talk about a pack of demons in there. And then they had this life-size crucifix inside this kind of like a creche. It's just a big, like a miniature room with gated doors. And when I looked in there, there was a rose on the altar. But the rose had been dried up. You know, it had been there for probably a couple of weeks. But as we learned earlier in our studies, the word heathen that's used here by Jesus in Matthew 6 is what they called pagans back then. Think about that. They're still doing these repetitive prayers today. The Catholics are, in fact, like 86% of their theology is paganism. It comes from the Greek word ethnikos. It's Strong's number 1482. It has a few definitions like strange, foreign, pagans, alien, you know, to the worship of the true God or of the pagan or the Gentile. And so it's this is why the Roman Catholic Church commands their flock to repeat novenas and rosaries every day. I mean, Roman Catholicism is based on paganism to the core. And I covered it so often that I don't feel I need to repeat myself. But the bottom line is, if the Bible says don't do it, the prelates in Rome will always find a way to confuse the truth to make the people do it, because as card-carrying Satanists, as the Vatican prelates were recently exposed as prophetic fulfillment in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. That's right. We see a prophetic fulfillment in this. You know, I would imagine they saw it too back during the Inquisition, no doubt. But today, they were just probably thought of as being evil back then. But today, they are literally exposed as devil worshippers. They are hell bent on the glorification of Satan, and so this is to be expected today. And so, as the prophecy said, you know, in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, that the man of sin will be revealed. And we know he's been revealed. But getting back to the glory thing here that Jesus had long ago, notice what he said later on in the prayer that he prayed just before being arrested. He said this in John 17:22. He says, "In the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." And by the way, why haven't those that declare Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Father, the ones where the God blob thing, like the Vatican preaches, why haven't they ever used this passage in their theology? You know, the Trinitarian thing? It's because they know to have all of us to be one, even as Jesus and the Father are one, exposes their lie about a one God blob. But that's why they preach, and since they preach it that way, then they must also declare by their own printed standard of definition that there is only one Christian on this planet that also walks with God. Yeah, I know, that's how far and how deep that theology has to go if that's the rabbit hole they want to dig. I mean, yes, there are hopefully millions today all around the world that believe as real Christians. But because Jesus said we will all be one as he and his Father are one, these people that preach the Trinity or preach the one God theology are exposed and in error, because since they define Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit are all one, and the same terminology is used by Jesus himself about his followers, and we all know there's not a million-headed blob on earth calling itself a Christian, they're again easily exposed as preaching for Rome. See, it's a creed thing again. You know, like that's why they removed 1 John 5:7 and a bunch of other verses that go against what they preach, because this one they would probably remove too if they found out about how it easily exposes their theology. And yes, if they say Jesus isn't God or the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, they're preaching Trinity. Because they do say that the Holy Spirit is the breath of God the Father, and Jesus is his Son, and they are one. So, but here I just, maybe, should I shut off the text chat in the, I just noticed the stream, I forgot to shut the text chat off. You know, let me know if you need, somebody PM me in the room if it needs to be shut off. But getting back again, how do we obtain this glory that Jesus says we will be one with him and the Father? You know, I can only be, as far as I can understand it, this can only be granted through a personal, lifelong Christian experience. And when we walked into the courtyard of faith, back when we found him and accepted him as Savior, the righteousness of Christ was then given unto us. This righteousness of Christ covered all our past sins the very day we accepted him as Savior. As we walk day by day towards that most holy place, he is always blessing us with reconciliation and justification as we follow his will regarding how we will work out our own salvation daily, as Paul put it. In other words, once we walk into the holy place, his righteousness now being upon us, which, by the way, has freed us from the power of sin, as we continue to obey and stay on the path that leads to a sanctified life, and if we remain faithful all the way till the end of life, or when the latter rain falls, and we stand alive at his coming as part of the Gideon band, it is then we will be given our glorified bodies, as is illustrated in the most holy place. I mean, justification leads to sanctification, which then leads to glorification, which again will happen on that great and dreadful day our King returns. in detail. We see this in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 49 to 58, and I think we need to read this. I think it would be better if we should, if we do. So verses 49 to 58 in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says this. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And the reason he says, you know, some people don't sleep is because of, you know, Gideon band. So in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Then he goes on to say in verse 56 and on that the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. You know, because we all know that law is, sin is the transgression of the law. But everybody in the world says, oh, the Ten Commandments were abolished at the cross, which means they're going to live in sin without even realizing and calling themselves Christians. So verse 57 says, but thanks be to God, which give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Well, he wrote the law in our hearts, so now we can keep him without even trying. Well, we do try because we love him. You know, we do it because we obey him because we love him. But you can't do that unless you love him and obey him. And then finishing it up, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, if we want to overcome and be part of that number, you know, like I always call them, the Gideon band, we need to be sanctified wholly. You know, W-H-O-L-L-Y, which means we're holy, H-O-L-Y, you know. I mean, day in and day out, our focus must be on preparing for the coming of the Lord. In fact, we are to do a work no other person have ever done. And so more is going to be expected of us than any other time in the history of mankind. And rightly so, for it is it not written in Luke 12:48, unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and unto whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. And some may wonder how is it much has been given us when it doesn't appear that way even now. But look around. In fact, look back a few decades, or even a generation or two. We have seen so many prophetic events fulfill in our generation, and even more so in the last few decades, that yes, much has been given us in the way of seeing that which the patriarchs and prophets wanted to look at, and better yet, we are then called to declare such truths as they are revealed, and so much will be expected of us to do just that. And that's one of the reasons, like the end times itself, it warrants that kind of reality, if you will. And what I mean is, being in the last days, it makes it that much easier for us to proclaim the truth. You know, Satan's throwing lies all over the place. He's throwing everything, so much stuff at the wall, a lot of it's sticking because a lot of people don't read their Bibles. Yeah, we get that. But the Lord's also allowing us to see prophetic events happening in our generation alone that are just piling on one after another, which gives us that much more fodder in this holy war to fight against them, right? And by the way, when someone calls you a prude or old-fashioned because you keep the Sabbath, refuse to eat unclean foods, they call you a prude for that too. Or even refuse to have a TV in your home so as not to be affected by that which the world is drenching everyone else with on a daily basis. Let them know about Enoch. And I'm not telling them go to the book of Enoch because you're not going to find anything safe there in today's world. It's the last days. This is why we're going through what we're going through. But Enoch, he was in the midst of a very evil generation, yet was able to overcome such things and be translated to heaven in the same way the Gideon band will be translated very soon without seeing death, or even Noah and his family, who in the midst of a disgusting and perverse generation with even more evil than there was in Enoch's day, and just as evil as our day is racing towards, all eight of them on the ark refused to follow all the people of the world. A lot of people think this, because like when Jesus said what he said in Luke 17 in regards to, people given in marriage people marrying, men marrying wives and then people given in marriage. There's a reason he repeats that. One is normal marriage and the other one is homosexual marriage. That's where the given in marriage thing is. Because the other one, he specifically said, given, taking wives in marriage. That's obvious. It's husband and wife. The other one is just plain given in marriage. That's homosexual. And so we know, because we are students of prophecy and students of the Bible, we know that the flood of Noah was the end result of homosexual marriage being legalized globally. And we all know it just happened again last week. It started here first in America, like it always does. When Obama was president, he legalized homosexual marriage. And so now the UK just did it. I think it was the UK. Was it? Or was it Australia? I can't remember, but it was a nation that you would think, well, they probably had done it already. But no, a lot of people don't seem to realize that, no, not all the nations have done it yet. But they just did it in the UK. And it's causing a pretty big stink in regards to how people don't want any part of that. But it's going to be like Jesus said. It's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. Think about that for a moment. Today, we could find like-minded brethren in the world. Granted, they are far and few between, and that is why we meet online on Sabbath, because most of us live hundreds and even thousands of miles apart. At least we are in agreement with the same truth our Father in heaven has revealed, and we stand alive during this wicked time on earth, seeking to overcome and be blessed of God with the latter rain. Noah and his family were 100% alone on this one. And they waited for the rain that would bring about the end, as they knew it. There were no people anywhere near them, or anywhere else on earth, for that matter, that believed as they did by the time the rain started to fall. And then within seven short days after the Father closed that ark door, they had confirmed, more bluntly than any man before, that what they did for the Lord regarding the ark was done in absolute faith and obedience without even seeing a single drop of rain. All those people laughed and ridiculed their every move for 120 years. And now, after making jokes about them, making a big old ship on dry land, they're now banging and clawing on the walls of the ark for those 7 days, while those they claim were loved ones are drowning under them. And I see how the love of many of wax cold today. And so I'm sure some of those people stood on the bodies of their own children to gain every last breath of air that they could as the waters rose upon them. Believe me, they go, New York and New Jersey, where you can literally give birth to a child and then decide after the child is out of the womb, breathing air, you don't want it, doctor will kill him for you or her. So yes, there were some that were close in faith as Noah and his family were, but like we're going to see soon, they were allowed to die off before the flood came, just as many are going to die off in our day that are close in the faith. They will, of course, make it to heaven safely, yes, but in order to get there, many will have to die, as they cannot handle what's coming upon the earth when probation closes on mankind, and especially those that refuse to obey the Lord about coming out of apostasy. If they die in apostasy, that's too late for them, regardless. If they stay in apostasy all the way up till, their death, knowing they're in apostasy. I have yet to meet a Seventh-day Adventist to this day that has told me that they don't think the church is in apostasy. However, I got, was it an email? Oh, no, it was a YouTube comment. So I think it was a YouTube comment, so I was able to respond. Oh, no. It was a comment that was given me today on the blog, because I wrote a blog the other day in regards to the Seventh-day Adventist Church placing Dr. Joseph Wolff's comments about Jesus standing on planet Earth at his second coming into the 1888-1911 Great Controversy. And so this person responded to that. By the way, they also put it in the Desire of Ages to make it look like, you know, Sister White wrote it. When in fact she didn't. Because you can't find Joseph Wolff anywhere in the 1884, the original book. It's not in there. And so this person was commenting on something to that effect and how it was impossible to try to talk to some people. And kind of lost my train of thought on that one, but it'll come back if it's important. But those plagues that are about to land on the planet, which are also changed around in Spirit of Prophecy books, by the way. In the Spirit of Prophecy, it says that they're regional and they're only for a limited time. But if you read the original books as well as the Bible, you know, please read your Bibles. But those plagues are global. And they'll be very intense time for all the wicked, for all the people that, you know, ignored the facts, because they all agree that that's what it was. Thank you, Lord. Every Seventh-day Adventist I've ever met has told me, yeah, they believe their church is an apostasy, but to try to get these people to go back or try to get these people to shut up that preach like we do, a Seventh-day Adventist pastor told this person that, no, Seventh-day Adventist church is not an apostasy. He literally said that. You know, so either he's a Jesuit or he's just blind, totally blind. So, but again, those plagues are going to be global, and they're going to be very intense time for all. And so the loving and merciful Father allows them to go to sleep during such times. The people that are, you know, obedient, you know, living up to the light that they understand. But my point is that like Enoch, who stood alone in his day, or Elijah in his, or Noah and his family, not only stood alone, they were absolutely no one else on the planet that could join them on the ark. Knowing how wicked the people were, for as Jesus said in Matthew 24:37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be, one can rest assured that they were mocked daily for their faith and the Lord's warning that a flood was coming up until that very time it happened. And even though there wasn't a drop of rain falling beforehand, because science recently proved the planet watered itself from the great deep with the, you know, with the dew. You know, every morning it was warm water coming up through the great deep, and it was warm because of the mantle. So, but think about that: every person on Earth, the poor and the uneducated, even the learned man, who could craft words and ways to convince many that a lie is truth and truth is a lie. No one in his family had all sorts of people slamming them for 12 decades, you know, for believing in something no one else on the planet believed. Just like our small numbers. The peer pressure must have been off the charts if, in fact, Noah was weak enough to contemplate man's claims over God's command. But he wasn't that kind of man. In fact, 2 Peter 2:5 says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And so ignore what the world is saying. Ignore what your loved ones that do not believe the truth are saying. For it was also declared by Jesus Christ himself in Matthew 10, verses 34 to 38. Think not that I have come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man at variance with his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And no, this isn't saying Jesus is, you know, he's in a bad mood and he's going to cause everybody to start banging heads. No. It's just like when the Lord took the blame upon himself when he said he hardened Pharaoh's heart. No, he sent his love. If you look and do the study on this, you'll see that the love of God was bestowed upon Pharaoh and Moses. The difference was Pharaoh didn't want to hear it. He didn't want the love. It's like I've always said, you take a block of wax and a block of clay and you put it out in the sunlight. It's the exact same sunlight. Nothing changes. It's just sunlight hitting both objects, but the wax melts and the clay hardens. Well, Moses' heart melted with the love of God. His heart was softened, whereas Pharaoh's heart was hardened. It's the same thing here. Jesus is saying he's not coming here to send peace. even though that's what he wants, everybody to be at peace. But he knows this truth is going to upset the people. And so he takes the blame. That's how much he loves everybody. I mean, he's not going to even blame anybody in that respect. And so, as Paul put it succinctly 2,000 years ago in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 to 23, check this out. He says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. Not just the stuff you don't like, right? All appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, pray you are blessed. I'll be back in a minute.